Well, good morning, East Side. I hope everyone had a good night's rest. And if you're able to join us for our study of Judges, the warlords of Israel, you've enjoyed that time together. Right now, we've got a period set aside for the saints at East Side to worship together, to be together in the best way we can right now. And before we get deeper into our study, and even before I announce our specific topic, Gary Oldenkamp is going to lead all of us in prayer. And so, Gary, would you lead our prayer, please?
Okay. Our great God and Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we serve a God like you, who is righteous and faithful, who we can count on at all times, who watches over us, and who has prepared a place for us. Thankful for the church, the opportunities we have to do our work and worship as we serve you in this life. We're thankful for this time of study. Thankful for the members who will be with us. Pray that you'll watch over each of us as we go through this difficult time in our history. We pray for our brethren everywhere throughout the world, that you'll be with them, take care of them, although we know that you always do that. We pray that we'll each draw closer to you, knowing that you'll draw closer to us, and that in these difficult times you'll be with those who are leading the country, and the doctors, and we pray that good things will come from their work, that we may soon be able to assemble ourselves again together, to worship together, as this is our hope. Thankful for Jesus, who makes the ability to be a part of the church through the sacrifice that he made, that we can have the forgiveness of our sins. We pray that as we go through this study today, we'll rejoice knowing that this is your truth, your word that you'd have us to know, that guides us in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, hey there. We've got an opportunity now to look at the text of 1 Samuel. Jordan's going to read that for us. But hopefully, maybe he's got it pulled up in just a second. It's good to see some of the saints from East Side able to get together for this study. Ken, how are you doing? I know I've got to get your audio maybe put together. Are you good? I think he's still getting all of his settings assigned and put together. We're also doing some technical stuff. I've got my assistant here a little closer this morning. Jesse, you can lean over and make your appearance. But Jordan, if you would, while we're kind of working on some technical back end stuff, read 1 Samuel for us and get us started.
Which verses would you like out of that?
Let's go ahead and actually go ahead and just read the textual chunk that begins in verse 8.
Okay.
And then go all the way through verse 15.
Sounds good. 1 Samuel chapter 13, starting in verse 8. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal, and the rest of the people went up after Saul to meet the army. They went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin.
So what we've done here, by the way, to kind of give everyone who is joining our study right now and maybe hasn't been at the assemblies at Eastside, we had a series of lessons that we were doing about seven individual scriptures in the Old Testament that tell the story of God in as concise of a way as possible. And we had already had three of those moving from Genesis to Exodus. And so the fourth one in the series is the story of David. And David is a pivotal part in the structure of Israel as a people, Israel as a redemptive tool for mankind. And the thread that leads to Jesus is really strong through David. And so one of the things I wanted us to try to talk about and dig through and pay attention to is how David serves in that broader story, and how David serves really for all of us then as the teaching moment, if you will, about what God is doing through Jesus. And so we're going to try to look at that. So before we get any further, though, like we often do, what do you guys see here in 1 Samuel 13 that's important for us to pay attention to? The what do you like, what do you want to know kind of questions. And Ken, good to see you again. I think your audio and everything's all hooked up now.
Yeah, I hope so.
verse 13, Samuel says to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord." See there, a little red flag warning. I better make sure that's always in my mind, that I'm trying to keep the commandments of the Lord.
What else? Anybody else got something for us?
To continue to talk about Saul for just a second, I love it there in verse 12 where he has the little phrase, "So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And I don't know entirely what's going on in Saul's head in that, but I imagine it's the same thing that normally goes on with me whenever I do wrong. I know what's the right thing to do, and then I know that I shouldn't do the wrong thing, and I do have to kind of push myself outside of my comfort zone a little bit. I have to do something a little extra to make myself go and do that wrong thing, even if, you know, I'm trying to convince myself, no, this is actually okay. The Lord will understand, you know, this will be all right in any way. It's showing that he had to force himself, probably just beyond his own conscience. And I think that's a neat fact to look at and make him a real person to us, that he had a conscience too, and he had to go beyond that.
Yeah, Jesse's jumped in, by the way, as a co-host to do all the technical stuff, so I don't have to do that. He may or may not participate. It's totally fine either way. He's right here next to me. He'll just punch me when he wants me to say something different, probably. We've got a lot going on here, and I think those two key points are important, both the perspective that Jordan had brought up and Michael as well. We're going to talk about this in the course of the study to see how God used David to teach Israel of the physical kind, but they also used David to teach spiritual Israel in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13 in particular is a retelling of this same part of the story. And there's an aspect about David that is highlighted by Paul and is highlighted by the record in 1 Samuel that's really important for all of us. Gary, do you want to read Acts 13, verses 17 through 23 for us? Do you have that open?
Yeah, but The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness. And he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do."
So there's inspired commentary there that's really important for us. But one of the things that we regularly will talk about specifically with David is that key point. He was a man after God's own heart. So before we get deeper into that, what does that phrase mean to each of you, as much as you want to comment? Like, what does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? Because that's one of the reasons we praise him. We kind of put his interlude with Bathsheba and his decline over here, but then we say, he was a man after God's own heart. So I know that might be a difficult question to kind of chew on for a first Zoom conversation, but what do you each see
there? I like to, you know, that brings to my mind 2 Chronicles 16:9, you know, where the eyes of the Lord are searching for someone whose heart is wholly his. And we see that in various individuals, not just, you know, all those of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, but, you know, a man after God's own heart. Would you say Enoch was a man after God's own heart because he walked with God?
Yeah, I would say
that he was.
I think that's a good parallel truth, at least from my perspective.
You know, just everyone. And Moses. God spoke with Moses as man to man. So would Moses be a man after God's own heart? I would say that he is. Mm-hmm. Consider Daniel in chapter 9 of Daniel 9. Remember when he starts praying and Gabriel ends up, he before he finishes his prayer, Gabriel's there saying, what did he say? He said, you are highly esteemed, a man after God's own heart. Different terms to describe different people, but all men after God's own heart, in my opinion.
Yeah. Jordan?
Typically, when I think of that phrase, a man after God's own heart, instantly what I start to do is judge the heart of David. And I start to think about what were his heart qualities. You know, did his heart belong to God? Did his heart love God and everything like that? But I'm not entirely sure about, like, where the phrase comes from and whatever hidden meanings, because everything in Hebrews tends to have that, it seems. But when I read that, I think my attention should be directed more towards God's heart. And so what is God's heart separate from David? And so that makes me think of specifically the best image we have of God's heart, which will be Christ. What were the things that were most important to him? Hearing the word of the Lord, spreading the word of the Lord, obeying the word of the Lord, seeking and saving the lost. Those sort of things seem to be the core components that Christ lifted up as this is what is most important to the heart of God.
Yeah.
And so when I think of someone who's after God's own heart, they have to have those same qualities.
Ken, you know, the standard method of raising your hand also works. It's probably even better, but you actually use, like, there's a feature in the thing that lets you raise your hand too, that I can see. You can actually click a button and it raises your hand.
But, right. Yeah. Well, thinking about that, you know, of course, you know, first of all, God knows our heart already, you know, and second of all, Jesus is our example in everything. So all the people, all the men that Gary mentioned and everything, yes, all of them are men after God's own heart. Okay, so does that mean they're all sinless and faultless? You know, no, it does not. They're not. But does it mean they're not striving to do, you know, what is right? And does it mean that they won't never make a mistake, just like we are today? You know, so always think about, you know, speaking of this, thinking about Jesus as our example and everything, even at the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, all the stress and tears and sweat, his blood and his praying there and everything. But, and he even asked for this cup to be passed from him, but he also said, not my will, but my Father's will. So, you know, that is our ultimate example.
Definitely so. I think all of that kind of ties together the way we see David in light of most of the worthies or faithful of the Old Testament time period. We kind of see him both trying to figure out what is God meaning by the phrase, and then do we have examples of others doing similar kind of faithful things? But there's a telling point. And Jesse, did you have something you were going to bring in? I don't know. He was thinking about bringing in something. Are you going to do it? All right, he's going to do it.
I just think that it's also important to look at the comparison in story. So right before David, we see Saul. And I think a lot of what it is David is a man after God's heart, and Saul is a man after his own. And so we're supposed to see that difference. And that's one of the reasons why all of Israel was so hyped up on David, is because he was a king that was actually acting like God wanted his kings to act.
Yeah. Definitely so. There's actually going to be a We Three Kings moment looking forward to the future kings from Saul, David, and Solomon. Because there's an arc in their behavior that's really important too in the story of God. There's a scripture we use a lot, and I don't have it in our notes for those who are with us here, but it's in text in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, and we cite it a lot, and we say these things were written aforetime for our learning, and we always kind of hyper-specialize into whatever particular story matches the thing we already believe. And so, like, well, these things were written for our learning, and because we find in the Old Testament that God responded to this instance with this statement in this way, then that means that's how I should respond in this instance with this thing, with this way. And there are levels where that's the right approach to understand how God thinks about things. But there's a bigger picture story that God is telling. And the bigger picture story that God is telling is always Jesus. It's always, always, always the Son is coming. And how glorious and grand the Son will be, and how wonderful this is going to be. And so there's an aspect about paying attention to what it means to be a person after God's own heart that's forward-looking, that's forward-thinking. And so to understand it a little bit better and to pay attention to what Paul talks about in Acts 13, take a little emotional walk from Sinai to Canaan. And think about what happens from Exodus, where you have the great spiritual battle between Elohim and the gods of Egypt that turns into the great spiritual demise of Israel in the wilderness, a second conquest that isn't, that goes through Joshua to Judges. And then we have the awful spiritual condition of most of Israel at the end of Judges and the beginning of Samuel. And his rise, because Samuel is the prophet edge that follows the return of a heart of Israel in Ruth. And so from Ruth, we go to Samuel, kind of in the storytelling phase of these things. And you begin to see something start opening up from the tabernacle, the road signs that always say, look to God, find God, here's the law, keep these things, to Samuel. We first meet, and a couple of you guys mentioned Saul. Saul looks like a king should look to the nations already present in Canaan. All the non-Israelite people, Saul's your guy. Powerful, seeking himself and not others constantly, satisfying his own need before giving back to God. Like each of the times we see Saul's failure, it's all of these contrasts. And then we get from Saul to David. And one of the things that Paul gives us inspired commentary on, which takes place all the way back in the text of Acts that we looked at, it says, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. So Saul wouldn't. David basically did. And what does Solomon do after David? He doesn't. He had everything, wealth, blessings, wisdom. And Solomon says, you know what I want to do? I want to be a Pharaoh. And basically builds his life like the kings of Egypt. Big palace, lots of wives, it's all about him and no longer about Jehovah, even though we have the wisdom that's through Proverbs and the wisdom that's through Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. That's God's wisdom, not Solomon's. Because Solomon's life is the opposite. He's like the thing, like you don't live like Solomon, but you listen to what he says. Is kind of the sadness of thinking about those three kings. And does anything get better after Solomon? Like, and when does it get better? As much as Judges 1 to the close of Judges is a dumpster fire, So is Israel after David, until another king arises. That's a lot like David. And there's two moments where there's kings like David that appear for Israel. All right. I said a bunch of stuff. I should mute myself for a while and let others talk for a moment. So what else do you guys see there? That's just me kind of telling the story a little bit. What do you see in David and Solomon as contrasts that make them different, where one is different than the other? Jesse, did you have something, or are you just giving me space over there? Jordan?
I'll play off of what Jesse said. Earth disobedience. We don't know anything much about David and how obedient he is at this point. We've had a few little stories about him, but it's not like he's been described as being, you know, like, this is the man who obeys everything. But go back to the Acts 13 passage. That is one of our core ones for this study. Let me find the actual verse that it's in. At the end of verse 22 there, where Paul is quoting from this text in 1 Samuel that we read, I have found in David the son of Jesse a man after my heart, who will do all my will. That last little phrase seems weird to me, because I can't remember. I think, Gary, when you read it, yours had an even more extreme sounding rendering of that translation. But the idea is that he's going to obey everything and do everything just right. Like, you know, David is the man who will do everything that God wants. And when I think of David, I don't think of him as being someone who did all of God's will. I think of him as being someone who had shortcomings. And also, this isn't in 1 Samuel.
So,
but I think we have to take some of the some of the same concepts that we use in other places, where New Testament authors quote the Old Testament in strange ways. They're not always just bringing it over exactly word for word what is said. They're delivering the message. They're delivering the point of why this was said. And so this really clarifies a lot of it, I think. Comparing him to Saul, who had just obeyed, the reason Paul can interject this here is because this is the meaning. This is the point. David will do. David will obey what the Lord wants him to do.
Yeah, one of the things I would do is just narrow our focus and ask the question, what exactly was God looking for? Was he looking for a perfect king or someone who would do something else that Saul wasn't doing and Solomon didn't do? Because if we narrow our focus and ask the question, what was David supposed to do, that might give us a different answer rather than he was supposed to be perfect, because we know that's not possible and we know he wasn't. So what do we see God wanting David to accomplish? I'm going to sit here quietly until someone comes up with some answer.
I think he wanted to see him do just things. He wanted to see him do righteous things. He wanted to see in him the fear of the Lord.
Yeah, I think as a motivation side, for sure. I'll at least kind of give a quick answer to part of this. I would say that God needed and wanted and desired for David to lay down the foundation for the Messiah. He was the right man to be the seed for what we sometimes refer to as the Davidic covenant, that from this family there will arise a seed who will be on my throne forever. And if you contrast Saul and David on that level, even with each of their individual failings, Saul leaned into himself and David leaned back into serving God's ends, generally speaking. And so I think that it's not so much a man after God's own heart is a title, but he is a man who is willing to do what God asks him to do, like Noah. Like whatever Enoch was doing, because that had to be super awesome. He's like one of the few early Genesis guys who God praises in practicalities. You move forward and you find a lot of folks from David to Jesus who are doing what God asks, even though nobody else is doing. Bill and Cecilia, they're commenting as a team, which is awesome. It says, David, with all his flaws, no matter how debased he always turned to God is another concept that certainly goes into that as well. Or he repented, as they added. I think a lot of this is also shown if we pay attention to some of the poetry of the Old Testament and some of the prophecy. And so there's three psalms that I want us to read from. Ken, if you could open up Psalm 84 and have that ready for us. We're going to read them like right in a row, like boom, boom, boom. Jordan, if you could open up Psalm 87. And then Michael, if you could have open Psalm 132. We're just going to walk through these three psalms in sequence and start paying attention to what the speakers there tell us. So Ken, go ahead and start us in Psalm 84 and then walk through those three. You guys have the citations already, too? I think you already have them in your notes. Ken, you're in Psalm 84, verses 1 through 2. The next one is Psalm 87, 1 through 3. Last one is Psalm 132, verses 13 through 14.
Psalm 84, 1 and 2. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God.
Psalm 87, verses 1 through 3. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion. More than all the dwelling places of Jacob, glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God.
Psalm 132, 13 and 14. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I would dwell, for I have desired it.
So the reason I bring these couple up before we get Isaiah and Jeremiah into play is to think about what takes place in that David to Solomon bridge. What was the one thing that David wanted to build? And he wasn't allowed to? Yeah, the temple. Sure. You know, and he said, you're not the right man for it. But yet, he's a man after God's own heart, and Solomon does this. So if we go back to the early parts of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 3, God builds himself his own temple. It's creation. And he's able to be there with man, and they are able to worship together in that context. You go through the Exodus, they build the tabernacle, and they can worship on their journey and honor God in that way. You get to Jerusalem, which becomes really important. Jerusalem and Bethlehem are like two big, huge spiritual key points. And David is the person who you would think would build the temple, but he's not the one who does it because he's laid a foundation for another to build it. And another to build it is Solomon. And Solomon's not perfect either, and God uses him too. And so you begin to see this story kind of building. Here's our first step. We've got Israel in the right place. Next step, Israel in the right place with the right family, David. Next step, David's family builds the temple. And how big is the temple in the reveal of Jesus in Jerusalem? Like, does it matter? It's like huge. Like, it gets destroyed afterwards. It's the site of a ton of big reveals. We got two more passages I want us to read real quick before we get to the closing edges of this. Let's see. Gary, could you get ready to read Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 4? And then, Jesse, if you want to turn to Jeremiah 23, verses 5 through 6. Those are a couple of our last big passages. Whenever you're ready, Gary.
There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked.
Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness.
All right, so think for a second. When you think about Jesus, how many different ways does the Old Testament give him, like, subtitles or majestic titles, either by picture or by term? Like, they say, this is, and they say, oh, that's Jesus. Any of them are good. The Lamb. I'll give you one, like, hint. Yeah, the Lamb. He certainly shows a Lamb. Gary?
The shoot. He just called him the shoot. The stump of Jesse.
Yep.
Yeah.
Ken, do you got any?
I'm trying to think.
Yep. I shot you an extra question. Jesse?
I mean, just in this passage, we see him called the righteous branch, a king, a judge, the savior of Judah, and he's going to be called this name, the Lord is our righteousness.
Yeah, I mean, so like constantly the Old Testament pictures are fulfilled in John 1:1 when the Word became flesh. John 1:1 through John 1:14. When Jesus walks the earth, all these signposts that say Jesus is coming are all like, oh, it makes total sense now. It's all been revealed. Lynn says the Lion of Judah, you know, and it gives that for us. You know, Bill and Cecilia, you know, priest and king. You know, for the Israelites physically, you know, Gales, who visits with us at Eastside, you know, they wanted a king like the nations around them, and God first gave them what they wanted, and then God gave them what they needed in David. And you see that a little bit as well as a picture of who Jesus is. There's a lot of that there. And then he's our Savior. But there's something really interesting that happens in Mark 1:11. Mark 1:11 is a fuller picture of it. Matthew commented as well that he's seen as the Prince of Peace. I got three different chat feeds here, so I'm trying to catch everyone from all the comments. Jordan, do you want to read Mark 1:11 for us?
Sure will. Mark chapter 1, verse 11. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased."
I will suggest to you that a way to think about being a man after God's own heart is to think about it in a prophetic idea. That as much as Jesus is the fulfillment of all those other stories of God's people that are now realized in him, we can think of Jesus, who is the Son of David, the Son of God. He is the personification of a man after God's own heart. And he is the descendant of the one who was first actually referred to in that way. And so you and I, who are trying to follow after Jesus, we're trying to walk like Jesus and be like Jesus, we want to be like a man after his own heart. Well, in the end, we're just trying to be like Jesus, you know, in the most simplified way. And David tried, Noah tried, Enoch tried, Daniel tried, and God gave grace. And you could say that Jesus succeeded, you know, all the way to the end. It is a way to think about it. I think it's for me, it's super interesting to see it that way. It brings in the richness of each of those individual stories and shows it in Jesus in the end. All right, so we're at 34 minutes. So our plan says that we should be kind of following our script of time because we try to stay focused. Last thoughts, our five general questions can come into play if we like, the thing you like, the thing you want to know more about, what is this telling about us, what is this telling about God, what do we need to listen to? Around the horn, we can play like we're on SportsCenter for those who are missing their SportsCenter. Michael, you get to go first because you've been on the horn before.
Because I've been what?
You've been here before. You're not a rookie. We can bump it around the horn, too, if you need more time to put your thoughts together.
I love the fact that when we started in the Old Testament, we moved through, constantly pointed in the New Testament. Anytime we put a study together where we're seeing the future in the Old Testament coming in front of us, and it builds our faith knowing that these things were written so long ago, and they are indeed true. So studies like this help me build my faith.
Jordan?
So things you like, I think, was one of the ones.
Yeah.
You just mentioned a little – you just went through a little sentence about it. David tried, Noah tried, Moses tried, and God provided the grace. Just knowing all those stories of these people who had their failures, had all their problems.
Yeah, I think Jordan's internet connection is slowing down a little bit, so we'll skip ahead there.
Yeah. Oh, sorry.
That's all right. We'll bring you back around the second time. I know you had a
it's
great
fine,
time.
It's fine.
It just stalled out for us. Ken?
Again, Jesus, like I said earlier, Jesus is our example in everything. And, you know, we strive to, you know, for God's heart every day in our living. It doesn't mean we won't fall short. Can't use that for an excuse mm-hmm. and everything. But, you know, that's what we should live that way every day, striving to do what's right.
Absolutely. Gary?
I just like realizing that each of us has the opportunity to be a person after God's own heart. You know, we make the decisions every day, like we were talking about before, when we're being tested. But each of us has that opportunity to be called a person after God's own heart.
Mm-hmm. Jesse?
Yeah, I don't know. I just want to bring up that God was looking for this person that's going to be after his own heart. And so he found different people that got closer in different ways. So David was a bit better of a king. Moses was a better priest. But Jesus has combined all the best qualities of these people.
Yeah. Yeah, he kind of brings them together into this, like all the tributaries of the river come together into the main stream that is Jesus. Jordan, you want to make one more go of it? You sold out for most of it.
I should have listened to everyone else first. They mostly covered everything I had to say, so we're fine.
That's fine. Hey, at this point, we want to thank everyone for being here. I know for another of the guys that were on the FaceTime, full-time Zoom stuff, it was new for you, and we're glad that you're here. You guys did a great job. In a moment, Jordan is going to close our study with prayer. For those who were able to join on the various social media outlets and the live stream, thank you so much for being here. We really, really appreciate it. We want to encourage you throughout the rest of this day to honor God and to worship him from the wholeness of your heart. Jordan, why don't you go ahead and lead us in a closing prayer?
I will ask very quickly, since we have so many people here that can talk, do we know of any specific prayer requests that need to be met at this time for the congregation at Eastside?
Michael, I've got a couple I can add, but Michael, do you have anything that you wanted to?
JW and Margaret had asked for our prayers. I know they were under the weather the last time I spoke with them. So, and also Jill and Susan on the front lines. I think they need our prayers every day during this stressful time.
Who were the first ones that you said?
They were in the
JW and Margaret Arnold.
Yeah. JW and Margaret Arnold, they are prior members at Eastside. Lovely people. Ken, anything from you or Gary or Jesse that you wanted to include in Jordan's note there?
No. Again, just like, you know, Jill and Susan, they're going to the hospital pretty much every day and everything. They're on the front lines to this.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I also include, we've got a number of the church at Eastside who their jobs are at various levels of essential need, and they're still physically going to their jobs back and forth. A few who are on the edge of whether they'll be working or laid off, and we want to pray for them and be ready to encourage and strengthen them. You know, and for a lot of us, this has been super stressful. You know, the adjustment to working in a new environment and change is hard. You got all that, Jordan?
I got it.
Awesome.
All right. Hopefully it doesn't cut out again as we go, but let's go ahead and pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this Lord's Day that you have given us. We're thankful for this time that you've allowed us to study together, to be able to talk and to hear each other, see some faces, and to be able to be a part of the family that you have created here on this earth. Lord, we come together now and we have some specific requests that we want to bring before you. We pray this time that you be with JW and Margaret and all that family that Michael mentioned. We pray that you be with them during this time as they aren't feeling well, that you will protect their health and that you will help them to recover, that you will help them to be whole again. We pray that you would also be with some of those medical workers who we have at Eastside, both Jill and Susan, people who are going to the places which are quite dangerous right now, places where they are putting themselves at risk in order to help others. We pray that you would protect them, that you would bless them during this time, that you would help them throughout all this situation. We also pray that you would be with all those people that we know who are still forced to go out physically and to place themselves in possibly in harm's way. We pray that you'd be with all of them and you would carry them through and protect them as well as all those people who are putting themselves economically in harm's way, who may face tough times ahead. We pray as a church that you will help us to be a group of supportive people, that no matter how sick anyone may be, no matter how impoverished someone may be, no matter how much help they need, that we will be a group of your family who is willing and ready to step out and to help those other members, to help our brothers and sisters, to take care of them, to provide for them, and to make sure that all of their needs are met. We pray that you would give us hearts like that. Give us generous hearts and give us hearts that care, and give us opportunities as well to serve, Lord. Again, we thank you for allowing us to have the technology and the time and the opportunity to still meet together like this. And we pray that you be with us throughout the rest of this experience, whatever the weeks in front of us may hold. We know that you will be with us, and we're thankful for your care. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, everybody. Have a fantastic day.